Welcome to the Vanguard Church Podcast. You're about to hear a sermon from Vanguard Church Central in the heart of Colorado Springs. With every message, it's our prayer that you hear and learn how to live out your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. May your faith be strengthened, your hope increased, and your heart inspired to live for Jesus no matter the cost. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening.
It's good to see you in the house today. God is good. Amen. God is good. Right, G? Come on, right? Amen. David, God is good. Amen. You can trust God and His goodness for you. So where in your life do you need to do that today? Where in your life do you need to declare over an area of your life, over a relationship in your life, over a situation in your life, God is good. Come on, God is good. One more time, God is good. We need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. And I will tell you that if you will start from a place that God is good, it will change everything else about your life. I promise you that. If you will start with the truth, and the truth is God is good. Here's the second truth. But sometimes, Jonathan, I am not. You don't have to amen that part, okay? And so there is a gap between the goodness of God and the badness of me. And I want you to hear this today. And God still loves you. Amen? His love never changes, never ceases, never shrinks back. God wants you to know today that His goodness is manifested to you through His love. You ready? Through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God in the flesh and the only way to eternal life. And the nation of Israel had to go into bondage because they chose to stop listening to the one true God. They stopped believing in the goodness of God. And they lied to themselves about their own badness. And God had to send them into captivity. You say, how come? Because God will never leave you alone in your sin. That's how much He loves you. And so He sent them to Babylon so they could figure it out. Well, here's what they did while they were there. They decided to marry people that didn't believe in the one true God. And so they found themselves in these relationships in their life that said, no, we don't believe in your God. We don't believe in the God of the Bible. We don't believe in this one true holy God. And then they came back to Jerusalem. And as they came back, that's where we're going to pick up the story today in Ezra chapter 9. In Ezra chapter 9, we're going to answer this very simple question. How do I re-begin with a holy God? Now, maybe you never fail in your real relationship with Jesus. But sometimes I fail and I say, you know, Lord, I ain't worth it. I ain't worth it. I ain't worth it. And the Lord says, I've declared you worth it through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Some of us have an inflated view of ourselves, but I have a sneaky suspicion many of us have a deflated view of ourselves in Christ. And I want you to know that God has called us to love others into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the very painful reality that we're going to talk about today. All of us have relationships in our lives that we love, but they don't love the God we love. They don't love Jesus. And they want you to stop loving him. Because your love for them makes them have to keep thinking about it. And so today we're going to talk about that tension. And I want you to know that if this is not painful to you, either you don't have any relationship or you haven't yet understood the eternal ramifications that are involved in this. So we begin today in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. It says, after these things had been done. Now, what things? Because it refers back to chapters before. So let me give you just a few things. After they had fasted, after they had prayed, after they had confessed, after they had forsaken, after they had fulfilled the purpose of restoring the temple, they still had one more thing that was difficult that they had to do. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, listen to this, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Termites, right? All the ites, all the irritants, the Egyptians, the Amorites. They still had not done this very difficult thing. They had not separated themselves from these significant relationships that was saying to them, I don't believe what you believe, and I'm working to get you to stop believing what you believe. So how do we re-begin with a holy God? Number one, you have to separate yourself from ungodly relationships. Now, what is an ungodly relationship? You go, well, it's anyone that's not perfect. No, that's not it. An ungodly relationship is a relationship where they do not see God as the central piece of the relationship. So when you're in relationship with people and they go, hey, why don't we go do this? You go, well, I don't know if the Lord would want me to do that. Well, who cares what the Lord thinks? That's an ungodly relationship, okay? An ungodly relationship doesn't care what God thinks about what you do. And you have to come to terms with this at some point. We all have people in our lives that we love deeply. They don't love God for whatever reason. And they don't want you to love God. They don't want you to ask God. They don't want you to do difficult things for God. They don't want that. And this is a tension point. And here's a reality, and this is a very difficult reality. If you have a relationship in your life that is more important to you than your relationship with God, that is an ungodly relationship. That's hard, isn't it? Because all of us have somebody in our lives that we love, that we want to like us. And it's really important to us that they like us. And here's the question that you're going to have to answer as we dive into what Jesus says about all of this. What are you willing to do to get somebody to like you who does not like your God? Matthew 12:46. And while he, Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." That's tough, isn't it? I hear this a lot these days. Well, you know, if you can only pick relationship or truth, because you won't be able to pick both till you get to heaven. So if you can only pick relationship or truth, which one are you going to pick? Well, I decided that to ask the question, well, what does the Bible say? Let's start there. What does the Bible say about choosing truth or relationships, choosing relationship over truth or truth over relationship? So here's what I did. I didn't punch in to AI. I didn't say, well, I'm a pastor of a church who reads the Bible, and I would like for you to tell me what I want it to say. No, here's what I said. I said, AI, what does the Bible say about choosing relationships over truth? And this is what I got. And you can Google it too yourself. Here's what AI said about choosing relationships over truth. No, the Bible does not permit choosing relationships over truth. Really, AI? Okay. It emphasizes that genuine love is inseparable from truth, as seen in verses like 1 Corinthians 13:6 and Ephesians 4:15. The Bible encourages speaking the truth in love and warns against falsehood and deception, even within relationships. So listen to what Jesus says again, Matthew 10:34. Do not think, this is Jesus talking. Most people don't like to quote Jesus on this one. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, good grief. Jesus says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's painful, isn't it? I want to dwell to here just a second. I know what it's like for the enemies of your life to be in your own household. And I know many of you do too. And I know this is extremely delicate and it's extremely painful. Now look at what Jesus says in John 15:18. If the world hates you, know this, it has hated me before it hated you. I don't know about you, but when I set out in life, one of my spiritual goals was not to be hated. What do you want to do with your life? I just want people to hate me for my faith. I just want to run around and see how many people I can get to hate me for my faith. No. No. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus is talking, they're going to persecute you. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they're going to persecute you. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This separation will be painful and costly. This past Wednesday, I went out to Life Network's new location, which is in Falcon. And my friend Rich Bennett, Rich and I have been friends for a long time. He's an amazing man of God. Alan, who's in the back of the room, will be at the table after the service. Wonderful man of God as well. This ministry led 92 people to Jesus Christ this past year. Isn't that awesome? Can we give him a hand? Isn't that amazing? And here's how it starts. A woman and a man, sometimes just a woman, sometimes just a man, will come through the door with a crisis pregnancy. And they will, as you heard Rich say, they will give all the options. And even if this mom decides to abort her child, they will still minister to her afterwards. And they will walk with her through post-abortion consequences. And they are severe, by the way. And I realize that, you know, some of us are, you know, I'm pro-choice and I want people should choose. Well, I want you to know that probably everybody in the room is glad that who gave birth to you chose to have you. Okay? And I hope that you think about that. If we live in a world where an innocent child isn't allowed to be given a life, there's something wrong with the world, okay? That's not to say that this is not a complicated issue and that there's not incredible challenges to deal with and that we're not in a broken world where fear can consume. But I want you to understand that these ministries, and maybe you're in the, I know we have a number of Vanguardians that live in the Callahan, Peyton area, Falcon area. If you can give 1 hour a week to serve this ministry, you can be a part of saving babies' lives. And not only that, but you can be a part of leading people through this organization to save their families. And not only that, but you can be a part of people's lives being changed forever. Forever. And the organizations that Vanguard most wants to partner with are organizations where the gospel is the primary focus. Why do we do what we do? So that heaven will be crowded. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. But I want you to understand that as they do ministry to people that come through the door, they also recognize that some people will reject the truth of what they're trying to share with them. And here's the question. When the people in your life who reject the truth that you're trying to share with them about Jesus, when they hate you for it, do you feel justified in hating them back? Well, the answer is there's a great temptation, and there is a great temptation to justify it. But God does not want us to hate the world like the world hates our faith. Amen? Amen. You can't love somebody if you're a person of faith in Jesus Christ if you compromise your faith in relationship with them. But you also can't be a person of love if that person is not given the freedom to make their own choice. They have to choose. And they may choose to separate themselves from you, and they may choose to have nothing to do with your faith. But listen, that should not minimize your courage to stand up for the faith that God has given you and the sacrifice that He made for you so that you could live for Him. It's very, very important. But this separation will be painful and it will be costly. Your human relationships can't supersede your relationship to God. Look at verse 2. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. Did you catch that? The people that are supposed to be setting the example the most have been setting the wrong example the most. So look at Ezra's response, verse 3. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and look there. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. So you wonder, like, what happened to my hair? This is what ministry is. It'll cause you to want to pull your hair out, right? It'll also cause you to want to pull other people's hair out as well, just so you know. Look at verse 4. Then all who trembled at the words of the Lord because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. All who trembled at the words of the Lord, they sat around me. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. You're getting ready to see what the heart of a true leader for God looks like. Oh my God, I am ashamed. And I blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our. Did you catch that? Not there. Our. Our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. And our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we've been in great guilt. And for our iniquity, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the land. To the swords, the captives, the plundering, to utter shame as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place. Thank you, Lord. That our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery, for we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery. Thank you, Lord. But has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, to give us protection. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets. The land that you're entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. So how do we have this re-beginning with a holy God? Number two, we confess our sins. We confess our sins. There's two kinds of sin. There's unconfessed sin and there's sin. And if you let sin remain unconfessed, eventually unconfessed sin becomes hidden sin. And then hidden sin eventually becomes sin that we seek to cover up. I want to present myself to you as somebody I'm not. And I said to the Lord when I started this thing 30 years ago, Lord, if I'm not living it, I'm not going to say I am. If I'm not living it, I'm not going to say I am. But if I'm living it or I'm not living it, truth is still truth. Do you understand that? And the reason why unconfessed sin is so damning to your life is because eventually you'll be tempted to change truth to accommodate the relationships of your life. And that is the destructive nature of the Christian church, is that we've got to figure out a way to change what the Word of God says so that we don't feel uncomfortable in the primary relationships of our lives. And I want you to understand that Jesus understood this tension, and Jesus understood that you would understand this tension. This will be a tension in your life. You are never given the right to hate the way you are hated for your faith. And so you have to resist that. You have to push that away. But I want you to understand that sin is sin. You ever wondered why pornography is so damning? You go, well, because it objectifies the woman and because it's, you know, it's impurity and it's a misuse. Yes, yes, all of that's true. But fundamentally, the enemy wants you to engage in pornography. He wants you to. And see, we live in a society that is consuming pornography at an unbelievable rate. There are 300,000 legal prostitutes in the country of Australia. Legalized. As long as you provide other services other than just sex, people can pay for that. Why is pornography so damaging, men? Well, let me tell you a quick story, and then I will tell you why. Rich says that when people come into Life Network now, the man and the woman, when they come in, used to the man would say one of two things. He would say, well, I want her to get an abortion because I don't want to be a father. Pretty clear. The second thing he would say is, I'm scared to death. I don't know how to be a father. But you know, dads aren't saying this now. Young men that are coming through the door, you know what they're saying? And this is reflective of our society. It looks good, but it's horrible. The man comes through the door, and here's what he says now. I just want to support her. Oh. And Rich said, you know what the wife, you know what the woman hears? It's your problem. Oh, I just want to support her. See, this is what pornography does. Pornography makes you men passive. Passive. I'm not talking about violence or abuse, what I'm getting ready to say. God made men to be aggressors. Testosterone is an aggressive hormone. When the enemy eliminates your testosterone through pornography, you become a passive observer of your wife and your family's life. And you sit on the sideline seeking to fulfill your God-given desires through an ungodly means. You go, well, I feel bad. Don't stop there. God doesn't want you to feel bad. God wants you to change. God, the gospel is not trying to make you feel bad. You already feel bad. The gospel says, I love you. I can change you. And do you know what's so damaging about ungodly relationships? They don't think they need to change. And they're tired of you changing because that is tormenting to them. And I want you to understand that the longer that you engage pornography, men, the more passive you will become. Observe it. You don't want to do anything with your life. You don't want to accomplish anything with your life. It's everybody else's fault what you've had to go through. It is remarkable. God wants you to pick up the sword and get back in the fight. God wants you to start standing for your spouse, for your marriage, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren. We have a society that says, I want to support you. You know what that means? Do whatever you want, just as long as we don't have to have conflict. But I want you to understand that peace is not the absence of conflict. You say, well, then where does peace come from? Reconciliation. Resolution. Yeah. I said this in the first service. Do you realize that my wife and I, we've been married for 32 years? And we have never had a conflict. That we haven't resolved. Huh? That's what peace is. Peace is not, let's figure out how not to have conflict. No, no, no. Peace is, let's figure out how to resolve the conflict. And do you know something, G? You're going to be arguing for a while about a few things in your marriage. You say, how come? Because you think she's wrong and she knows you're wrong. Okay? And iron is going to sharpen iron. And there's going to be some sparks that are going to fly. And you go, listen. God gave you who he gave you because he knew what you needed. Be grateful. Be grateful. But it begins with a willingness to confess. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not give your daughters to the sons, neither take their daughters for your sons. Never seek their peace or prosperity. Tough words. That you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for the inheritance to your children. So how do we do this re-beginning with a holy God? Number three, you have to forsake ungodly relationships. Now, you know what? The modern day Christian hears when you say forsake ungodly. I can't be mean to people. I didn't say be mean to people. You have got to forsake believing that you can change a person that doesn't want to change themselves. Forsake ungodly, false peace. Everyone's crying for peace, okay? But peace comes through conflict resolved. There is no real peace without conflict resolved. And then temporal prosperity. Do you know how many people think that because they've been blessed in their life that God may be okay with how they're living? And do you understand that you're living off of borrowed blessings from the faith and obedience of other people? Do you understand that? Do you understand that we as a nation are living off of borrowed blessings? Do you understand that? We're living off of the sacrifices and off of the backs of other people who've sacrificed their lives so that we can experience what we're experiencing now. But if we don't live like they did, guess what? Those that are coming after us won't have opportunity. They won't have opportunity. We must live with a sacrificial spirit. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt and seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? And then look at this, O Lord, the God of Israel, you are, let me take out the word just and put it in a different word. You are perfect. For we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt. For none can stand before you because of this. So how do we have this re-beginning with a holy God? Number four, you got to acknowledge who God is and who you are apart from him. You got to acknowledge who God is and who you are apart from him. The reason why ungodly relationships are so damaging to your faith is because they do not see a gap between them and God. And the longer you let those relationships influence your life, you will not see a gap between God and you. God is good. And apart from Jesus, I am not. But with Jesus, God in the flesh, the only way to eternal life, I am made righteous. I'm good in God's sight. I'm good in God's sight. And this very simple question that you ask the ungodly relationships of your life, do you think you can be good apart from Jesus? And they will tell you, yeah, 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 or some version of that. And I want you to understand, when I was preparing last night, the Lord said, I want you to give the gospel at the end because there's going to be somebody there today that's going to receive it. And I got excited because that's what this is about. Jesus is God and the only way to eternal life. I am a sinner separated from God, but I can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Will you bow your heads with me just for a few moments? We're going to call for baptism next week, but today I'm going to invite you into a moment. And maybe there's someone in the room, maybe there's someone online. Maybe in your heart you just say today, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Separated from God, but because of your sacrifice on the cross, I can be made good, right, righteous, just, and holy. I give my life to you today, Lord. I give my days to you, Lord. I surrender my life to you, Lord. Take me. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Our prayer warriors are going to be present. We're going to take communion together today. Maybe you want to say to someone, I gave my life to Christ today. Maybe you want to be prayed for to give your life to Christ. Maybe you want to ask God to fan the flame of your love for the lost today. I'm not telling you to distance yourself from people who don't believe. Paul said you'd have to leave the world if we did that. What I'm asking you is, turn up the fire of your faith in relationship with them. Don't let their hatred cool the flame of your faith in Jesus. Amen? Don't let it. Don't become lukewarm Christians so that your loved ones will like you more. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I've lived long enough. I see God moving in my family. I see the fire of God coming alive in the eyes of those who walked away. Do not give up on Jesus and the man whose eyes are eyes of flames. Do not give up, because if you give up, your loved ones have no hope. You're their only hope. And it's found in who? In Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Vanguard Central Podcast. We encourage you to go out and live your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. God bless you, friend. See you next time.